In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Through the grace of God, we will study tonight the first chapter of the letter of St. Paul to his disciple Titus. First, I'd like to give you an introduction about this letter. It's clear from the first verse that the author of this letter is St. Paul himself. And he sent this letter to his disciple Titus. He sent this letter to his disciple Titus. Who is Titus? We did not read about him at all in the book of Acts. But according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, we understand that Titus was a Gentile. That St. Paul actually took him and taught him the way of the Lord. That's why he called him his son. And then he went up with him to Jerusalem to attend the first council in Jerusalem. As we read in Galatians chapter 2, from verse 1 to 5, we understand that Titus went with St. Paul to Jerusalem to attend the first council in Jerusalem. Then, in the third missionary trip of St. Paul, he sent Titus to Corinth. After he sent to them the first letter. And as you know, in the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, he excommunicated one person because he was living in adultery. And also, he discussed many church issues in this letter. And St. Paul wanted to know their reaction after they received the letter, especially after the case of excommunication, how they reacted to his letter. So he sent the Titus to them in order to know the reaction. But Titus did not return to St. Paul as was expected in the time or the place that was expected. That's why St. Paul did not have rest in his spirit when Titus did not return back to him and he went to Macedonia, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 12 to verse 13. St. Paul did not have rest in his spirit, so he went to Macedonia until he got connected again with Titus. And he knew from Titus that the people in Corinth received the letter with the spirit of repentance, and they repented, and they developed godly sorrow that leads to repentance. This good reaction, St. Paul explained it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, from verse 5 to 7, and also from verse 13 to 15. After this, St. Paul actually wrote the second letter to Corinthians and sent this letter to Titus. And Titus took the second letter to the people in Corinth, and also Titus exhorted them to complete the collection for the poor. And St. Paul praised Titus for doing this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, from verse 16 to chapter 9, verse 5. And after this, after his first imprisonment, and after he was released from his first imprisonment that was in Rome, St. Paul went with Titus to Crete. And he left Titus there in Crete as apostle or as the bishop of Crete to regulate the church affairs and also the church government in Crete, as we read in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And then St. Paul left and went to northwest Greece, where he was waiting for Titus to come to him. And from there, from Macedonia, he sent this letter to Titus, encouraging him to come and see him, as we read in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. And after Titus met St. Paul in Macedonia, then Titus went to Dalmatia, as we know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and Dalmatia is now Yugoslavia. This quickly what we can conclude about St. Titus from what's written about him in the Holy Scripture. So again, to review quickly, Titus was a Gentile. He ascended with St. Paul to Jerusalem, and he attended with him the first council in Jerusalem. In the third missionary trip, St. Paul sent Titus, after he sent his first letter to Corinthians, he sent him to Corinth in order to know the reaction of the people to his first letter. And after this, St. Paul sent Titus with the second letter to Corinth, and then St. Paul was in prison in Rome, and after he was released, he took Titus to Crete and left him in Crete as a bishop of Crete. After this, he instructed him, as we read in chapter 3, verse 12, to go and meet him in Nicopolis, Nicopolis, which is northwest of Greece. And after this, St. Titus went to Dalmatia, which is Yugoslavia right now, as we know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The time and place of this letter. This letter, as I told you, was written after the first imprisonment of St. Paul in Rome, and after he went to Crete and left Titus in Crete, and he went to Nicopolis. So, most probably, St. Paul wrote this letter either from Nicopolis or Macedonia, and it was written around year 63 to 66 AD, between 63 and 66 AD. And what was the purpose of this letter? As you know, the church in Crete was a new church, a very young church. He just simply established the church there, and he left. That's why he appointed Titus as the bishop for Crete, in order, number one, to supervise the new government of the church, and to appoint priests for Crete in every city. Number two, in order to preach the sound doctrine, because there was false teachers in Crete. And number three, to exhort the people to excel in good works. To exhort the people in Crete to excel in good works. So there are three reasons why St. Paul sent this letter to Titus: to encourage him as a new bishop and a young bishop in Crete. Number one, to ordain priests in every city. Number two, to preach the sound doctrine. And number three, to exhort the people to excel in good works. Chapter 1, which we will be studying today, we can actually divide it into three parts. The first part, which is the introduction or the greeting from verse 1 to verse 4. Then from verse 5 to verse 9, St. Paul spoke about the qualifications of the priests and the bishops. The qualifications of the priests and bishops. Because he told him to appoint priests. So he explained to him what are the qualifications for the priests and bishops. And from verse 10 to verse 16, he addressed the issue of the false teachers. False teachers. So let's start reading verse by verse. Paul, a bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with God. St. Paul here describes himself with two descriptions. Number one, bond servant, and number two, apostle. Bond servant in Greek language, which is the language by which this letter was written, is doulos. And doulos or doulos literally means slave. Bond servant means like slave. But what does it mean in this context? We read in the Old Testament that after a servant serves his master, there is a year in which this servant should be released, to be free, to be set free. But if this servant came and said, I love my master and I want to stay with him, I don't want to leave him. So by his own free will, chooses to remain with the master because he loves him. Then the master pierces the ear of the servant. And this servant is called bond servant. Now he is a servant with a bond that never dissolves. This bond will never dissolve. St. Paul, in the same way, he described himself as a bond servant. As if he is saying, by my own free will, I choose to be the servant of God, and I want to serve him the rest of my life. And I am connected to the Lord with this bond by that will never dissolve. I am a bond servant of God. I'm a bond servant because I chose this by my own free will. I chose this because I love my master. I love God because he died for me and set me free. That's why, although God sets me free, but I enslave myself to him. In other words, I'm not going to live according to my will, but according to the will of my master. Definitely because he knows what is better for me. He knows what's best for me. That's why I will deny completely my will, and I will trust his will. I will live only by his will. That what does it mean the word bond servant? For a bond servant of God. And an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle of Jesus Christ, the word apostle means messenger. So he is carrying a message, the message of salvation. But when he used the word apostle, here he is saying to Titus, I'm speaking with you by the authority that I received from Christ, that I am his apostle. So this teaching is authoritative teaching, the teaching of the apostle of Jesus Christ. But why God chose St. Paul to be an apostle. As I told you, apostle means messenger. What is the message? What he wants to teach and preach. St. Paul said, apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. According to the faith of God's elect. God knew his elect. And that's why he sent messenger. He sent apostles in order to preach them and in order to bring them to faith, in order to make them believe. But what does it mean God's elect? Does it mean God appointed certain people and predestined certain people to be the chosen one and the elect? No. As St. Paul explained in his letter to Romans, those whom he foreknew, those he appointed. So the election of God based on his foreknowledge. God from the beginning, actually before the beginning of the world, he foreknew those who will believe in him. He foreknew those who will follow him. And for their sake, God sent the apostles in order to preach and in order to make them believe and accept the faith. So this election is based on the foreknowledge of God. So it is your choice to be among the elect or not. If you believe and if you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, then you are among the elect. But those who deny and to refuse to believe in the Lord, then they will not be among the elect. So God sent him and made him an apostle for the faith of God's elect. But what is the content of the message? The content of the message is the acknowledgement of the truth. Acknowledgement of the truth. And the word acknowledgement is more than the theoretical knowledge. The word acknowledge means it is experiential knowledge. Knowledge that came from experience, not just theoretical knowledge of the truth. And that is the role of the apostle, to preach the truth of the gospel, the good news of salvation, and to help the people to acknowledge, to live according to this truth, to absorb this truth and transform their life. And knowledge that does not transform the life of the person is not true knowledge. The true knowledge is the knowledge that change our life and transform our life to the image of God. That is the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, And here, St. Paul is saying, the truth goes hand by hand with godliness. Truth is what? Truth is knowledge, and godliness is the life. So how do you apply this knowledge to your life? If you have the knowledge, but you don't apply it to your life, and this knowledge does not change your life, then this knowledge is not needed. So St. Paul is saying, God appointed me an apostle. Why? For the faith of God's elect, in order to preach the word of truth to God's elect, to make them acknowledge this truth, experience this truth, understand this truth, which accords with godliness. This knowledge accords with godliness means transform the life of the people, of the believer, to be godly life. But what is the goal of preaching. He said, in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. Faith without hope can be a burden. Why? Because with faith comes the trials and comes hardships, and maybe there is a cross. But when there is hope of eternal life, this makes the message of faith easy and joyful. Usually, hope gives motivation to the person. Like a student, hope of success motivates him to study. A patient, hope of recovery or healing makes him endure the suffering of surgery and treatment. That's why the message that God wants us to preach is the message of hope of eternal life. And the hope of eternal life, which God can, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So this hope is very sure for two reasons. Number one, this hope came from God, and God cannot lie. St. Paul did not say, who does not lie, but he said, he cannot lie, because lying is not in the nature of God. That's why the promise of eternal life is a sure promise, is a true promise, because this promise came from God, who cannot lie. And actually, St. Paul in verse 10 will speak about the people of Crete who are liars. So he's making like a comparison between human people who are liars and God who cannot lie. And this hope also is very sure because this promise God named before the time began. So this hope is not under the parameters of time. Time changes. And if this hope was made under time, it can change. But as St. Paul said, he promised this hope before time began. So even before the changeable time, God made this unchangeable promise. That's why the hope of eternal life is so sure. God promised us eternal life, and we have to trust in this. Number one, because he cannot lie, and number two, he made his promise even before the time began. But in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to the world. God sent his Logos. God sent his Word to the world. In order to fulfill the promise that God made before the time began. Again, the promise was made before the time. But in time, God sent his Son, God sent his Word to the world in order to save us, in order to die on the cross to save us. So the promise that was made before the time was fulfilled to us in time. As St. Paul says in verse 3, but has in due time. Due time means the time appointed by God, the proper time, the fullness of time. But has in due time manifested his word. His word, that's his Son, the word of God, the Logos of God, through preaching. So the Son was manifested, that's his incarnation. And we heard about this manifestation through preaching the word of the gospel, which was committed to me, St. Paul said, was committed to me as an apostle. So he had the responsibility of preaching this message of salvation according to the commandment of God our Savior. God instructed St. Paul and all the apostles to preach the good news of salvation. And that's why he called him here our Savior, with the message of salvation. So again, to summarize these three verses, St. Paul said, I am a bond servant, an apostle of God. As an apostle, he has a message. What is this message? It is the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. The message is the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. This message for whom? For the faith of God's elect. And what is the goal of this message? It is the hope of eternal life. And this hope of eternal life was promised by God who cannot lie, and also was promised before the time began. But in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, God sent His Word to us to fulfill this promise, and commanded St. Paul and the Apostle to preach this message of salvation to the believers. That's how St. Paul defined himself in the beginning of this chapter. Verse 4, he said, this letter is sent to Titus. This letter is sent to Titus, a true son in our common faith. True son, because as I told you, Titus was a Gentile, but believed at the hands of St. Paul. And he called him true son because he is living in the truth. And in our common faith, because it is the faith that delivered to us from Jesus Christ and his disciples. It is the true faith. And this faith is common to all the believers. It is one faith. So the faith of Titus is the same faith of St. Paul. So Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Usually St. Paul used these two words, grace and peace, grace and peace. And all of us, we need grace and peace in our life. Grace is this power of God that helps us to accomplish and to fulfill and to live our life with Him. And without grace, we cannot accomplish anything. So all of us, we need the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we cannot survive. And all of us also, we need the peace. Because living in a world that is full of sin and hardship, we need the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So usually St. Paul says grace and peace, but here he adds mercy. He adds mercy. Maybe he added mercy because, as we will say, the people in Crete were sinners and were not living godly life. That's why they need the mercies of God. As we say in the Divine Liturgy, according to your mercy, O Lord, and not according to our sins. So when our sins abound, actually we appeal to the mercies of God. That's why we call him grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete. Now, St. Paul is reminding Titus, his disciple, the reason of leaving him behind in Crete. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. You should set in order the things that are lacking. Apparently, St. Paul preached in Crete. Many people believed, but he had to leave. And there will be things that need to be of the mind. That's why he left Paris, in order to take care of these things. And this indicates the importance of the oral tradition. Saint Paul apparently gave certain instruction to Titus, oral instruction. And now he's reminding him to set in order the things that are lacking. Another point we see here, how Saint Paul takes care of his people and his children. He did not start ministry in Crete and then left them unattended. But he started a mission there, then he appointed a bishop, Titus, to take care of this mission. And this shows the true fatherhood in the character of Saint Paul. So he told him, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Another point, the church is a church of order. God is God of order. That's why everything has to go according to certain order, certain rites, certain ritual, to set in order the things that are lacking. Because God is not God of chaos. God is God of order. And appoint elders. Elders means priests. Appoint priests in every city as I commanded you. And again, this is a lesson in pastoral care. In every city, don't leave any city unattended. You need to appoint priests in every city in order to take care of the people. Verse 6, he starts to describe to them how he chooses the priest. What are the qualifications of the clergy? He told him, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So, the first point here, Saint Paul told him, look at the whole family, not only at the person, but the whole family. Why? Because if this man cannot take care of his family, how he will be entrusted with the Church of God, the family of God? A person who cannot take care of his own personal family should not be entrusted to take care of the family of God. That's why he told him, he has to be blameless. And I want to bring your attention here, he didn't say without sin, but he said without blame. What's the difference between without sin and without blame? Nobody is without sin. And if you told him, you need to choose a person who is sinless, actually, it's impossible to find a person who is sinless. But without blame means there is nothing is hold against him. There is no big charge against him. Because this person will be the representative of God, will be the steward of God. That's why he should not be blamed. He has to be blamed. And he gives him some points that can blame this person. One point, if he was married to more than one wife, because God, the plan of God or the economy of God in marriage, from the beginning he created them, man and woman. God don't create four women and one man, a man and a woman. So the one wife, the principle of one wife, so this is in God's economy, in God's plan. This is how God created us. And the person who will be serving as a priest, he should demonstrate that he is living according to the economy of God, according to the plan of God, to God's will in our life. That's why he said, husband of one wife. And also, another thing that can blame a priest, he's telling his children, if they are not raised according to the biblical truth, and if they are not living a godly life. That's why he said, having faithful children. Because if his children are rebellious, for example, the people will ask and will question, how this man can teach our children while he cannot teach his own children? That's why St. Paul said, having faithful children. Faithful children means they are believers and active in the Church of God. And he mentioned two things especially about the children. Number one, not accused of dissipation. Not accused of dissipation. They are not living loose life, but they are disciplined. They are not conforming to the world, but they are living according to the commandment of God. And number two, not accused to be insubordinate, which means rebellion. They are obedient. They don't rebel against God, against the church, against their parents, or against the authorities. A disciplined child is a child who does not rebel, but living according to the commandment of God. So that's number one, is a qualification of the clergy. His family should be blameless, husband of one wife. Number two, have faithful children. Number three, these children are not accused with dissipation or insubordination. The second point that we should consider, how he deals with his passions and desires. Whether he controls his passions and desires or not. That's why he said in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, as a steward of God. The priest or the bishop, they are steward of God, which means they are the representative of God. When we see them, we see Christ in them. They are our role model. And in the Orthodox theology, we call the bishop the icon of Christ, which means through him we see Christ. So, as a steward of God, we have to be blameless and to show God in their life, to be in the image and in the likeness of Christ. It is a great responsibility. So, as a steward of God, to be not self-willed, not self-willed. What does it mean, self-willed? This means he is not like a controller. He is not opinionated and refuse any discussion and does not listen to any opinions. The priest or the bishop that does not or refuse to listen to others and to take feedback from others, he is not living according to the will of God. Why? Do you remember when God said to Moses, I will destroy the nation of Israel and I will make you a big nation instead of them? And Moses told him, No. If you are going to do this, wipe my name from the book of life. And that, what did he do? He accepted the intercession of Moses. So God himself actually listened to Moses and accepted his intercession. God did the same with Abraham when Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he told him, if there are 50 persons in Sodom and Gomorrah, are you going to destroy the city? But God told him, no, if there are 50, I will not destroy the city. And Abraham started to negotiate with God. And then actually the count went down to 10 persons. And God was willing to listen to Abraham. So God is willing to listen and to negotiate and to accept people's opinion. How come we, human beings, just because we receive authority, we don't listen to others? And a priest or a bishop who is self-willed and does not listen to others, this reflects his incapability of controlling himself and his passions and his desires. That's why that's the first requirement, not to be self-willed. Doesn't follow his own will, but willing to listen and to receive feedback from others. Not quick-tempered, has control over his temper, doesn't easily get agitated or aggravated or frustrated, has a good control on his emotions, not given to wine. He knows his boundaries, and he does not allow anything to control him. He's not under the control of any substance. Not violent. Again, violence is the daughter of anger. A person who does not control his temper can turn into violence. Not greedy for money. This is the love of money, another passion, love of money. And maybe I use my authority in order to make more profit for myself and more gain for myself. So all these points are related to his control over his emotions and his passions. Because a person who is lacking control, he doesn't develop self-control, definitely will be self-willed, he will be quick-tempered, he will be given to wine, he will be violent, he will be greedy. So the first area, his family. The second area, how he disciplines himself and how he controls his emotion. The third area, how he deals with others. The bishop or the priest, all his ministry is dealing with others. And he has to demonstrate good example in dealing with others. That's why in verse 8, he said, but hospitable, generous, opening his heart before his house to others with hospitality, with generosity, with love. A lover of what is good. A lover of what is good. Usually encourage and motivate good behavior, good example. And he himself is a tree full of good fruits, good words. Sober-minded. Sober-minded means just, means wise, means he is not hasty in his decision, but rationalize, think, ask the guidance of the Holy Spirit in order to make wise decisions. Because as a church leader, he will make a decision that influences the life of many, many people. That's why he has to be sober-minded. Just, Just means what? Many people come to the priest to make judgment. And hence why he shouldn't show any partiality. But has to be just and fair for everybody. Deals all people in the same level. Does not distinguish between rich or poor, between friend or enemy, between child or adult or old person, elder, between man or woman, has to be just and fair in his dealings with others. Holy. In his dealings with others, his heart should be empty of any unholy passion, but deals with everybody with holiness and righteousness. Self-controlled. He can control and he can discipline himself well. So, the first area is family. Second area, his passions and desires. And third area, his dealing with others. How he deals with others. Hospitable, lover of what's good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control. And the fourth area, his faith, his doctrine. Does he know the truth, or he is deceived by false teaching? Because the priest or the bishop will be in charge of teaching. That's why he should know and live according to the sound doctrine of the Bible. That's why in the first line he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So what I receive, I should give it without adding my own personal interpretation. All the heresies, all the false teaching came from personal interpretation. Why do we have so many denominations right now? Because of the private interpretation of the Word of God. Actually, if all the Christians hold fast the physical Word as they were taught, until now we should be one church. But the fact that we are so many different denominations, because we did not hold fast the faithful word as we were taught. But everybody added his own personal interpretation and private interpretation to the word of God. And the priest and the bishop should be very, very aware of this. To teach the sound doctrine as he has been taught. That he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. If he is well established in the faith and the doctrines, then, number one, he will be able to exhort, to teach the believers, to teach them the sound doctrine, and make them grow in faith. And those who oppose the doctrine, he will be able to convict them, to convict those who contradict. That's why it's very important to be well established in the true faith and understand the sound doctrine, in order to be able to convict those who contradict, and also to exhort the believers. These are the four areas that we should examine before appointing a priest. Number one, his family. Number two, his passions and his emotions, whether he can control his passions and emotions or not. Number three, his relationship with others. And number four, his faith and his doctrine. And then from verse 9-10, he starts to speak about the false teachers. The false teachers. For there are many insubordinate. The first criterion of the false teacher, they are insubordinate, they are menial, they don't obey the word of truth, they don't obey the tradition of the church, but they lean on their own understanding. They are wise in their own eyes. And as I told you, all the heretics and all the heresies and all the false teaching came from private and personal interpretation. Once the person starts to rebel, to be insubordinate, and trust his own understanding, be wise in his own eyes, he will turn into a false teacher. That's why he said, number one, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talker and deceivers. They talk a lot, but there is no teaching. There is no food. There is no nourishment in their thoughts. That's why he said, idle talkers. But rather they deceive. They deceive. They deceive according to their father, Satan. Because the power of Satan lies in his ability to deceive. And if Satan lost the power to deceive, actually he will be powerless. So the power of Satan lies in his ability to deceive. And that's why the false teachers, Satan gives them the ability also to deceive, in order to deceive the simple people and make them drift away from the truth. So they are insubordinate, idle talker, they talk a lot, there is no food, there is no nourishment in their thoughts, and they are deceivers. Especially those of the circumcision. Apparently, St. Paul was speaking about a certain group. Some believers were from Jewish backgrounds, that's whom he called of the circumcision. Usually when you read they are from the circumcision, means from Jewish background. And they were teaching you need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And they don't understand that the law of Moses was a symbol to the salvation that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, circumcision is a symbol of baptism. The sacrifices is a symbol of the communion, the Eucharist. So then actually, we keep the baptism, we keep the communion, there's no need to keep the sacrifices, and there is no need to keep the circumcision, because these are symbols. And that's what the Lord said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. To fulfill it, now the symbol is fulfilled in the antitype, as circumcision is fulfilled in baptism. That's why St. Paul said, those teachers who teach that you need to keep the law in order to be saved, they are false teachers. They are insubordinate. Why they are insubordinate? Because in the first council in Jerusalem that was mentioned to us in Acts chapter 15, the apostles decided it is for the Gentiles, they don't have to keep the law of Moses because it is fulfilled in the New Testament, the works of law. Verse 11, whose mouth must be stopped. Whose mouth must be stopped. And this is the responsibility of the bishop. To be able to stop the mouth of the false teachers, how? Number one, by preaching the sound doctrine. And number two, when it is needed, maybe he can use the authority given by the Lord Jesus Christ to excommunicate the false teachers from the church, so that they will not deceive the simple people. That's why St. Paul said, whose mouth must be stopped. Who subvert whole households? That apostles or the disciples of Christ, the ministers of Christ, are peacemakers. But those people actually, they produce conflict and division. They subvert whole households. They make conflict and confusion in the household. They are not peacemakers. Teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And you can see how many houses, for example, when there is a false teacher in the middle, how many houses divided. Some people will follow this false teacher, and some of the other they don't follow him. That's why the house is divided, because of these false teachers. And many times they are motivated or moved by personal gain. Whether this gain is a materialistic gain or gain of fame, popularity, pride. Like this person who went to Egypt and said, I'm a patriot. Although he is against the holy tradition in everything. And unfortunately, some people are deceived and following him. Actually, these words are applied on him. He deceives people. He subverts whole household, teaching things which he should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. Gain of popularity, gain of fame, just to fulfill a desire of priesthood. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, this was said by a poet, but in Greece they used to consider the poets prophets, and they used to believe that they are inspired by God. So when St. Paul said, one of them, one of the Cretans, one of the people of Crete, a prophet according to their own understanding. But St. Paul is not saying he's a prophet from God. But according to their own understanding, a prophet, that's why he said, a prophet of their own said. This prophet actually, or this poet, his name is Abimenides. Abimenides. And he wrote his poems in the year 6 before Christ. In the year 6 before Christ. And he was the one who instructed them to build an altar for the unknown God. If you remember when St. Paul went to Athens and he entered Aristarchus, he told them, while I was walking in your city, I saw an idol written or dedicated for unknown God. This idol was built according to the instruction of this poet Abimenides. And actually, St. Paul quotes from him here, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. These are the words of the poem. But let me tell you the whole poem of Abimenides. Because St. Paul quotes from this poem twice. One time here, and the other time in Acts, chapter 17, verse 28, when he was speaking in Abimenides' Banks. The whole poem says, they made to God a tomb, O Most High and Holy One. Cretans are lovers, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But you are not dead. You are living forever. Because with you we live and move and have our being. By you we live and move and have our being. St. Paul used this in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. As we read, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. So it is the same poet here who said, by whom we live, move and have our being, this is the same one. And his name is Epimenes. So how Epimenes described the Cretans? He said, Cretans are always liars. Are always liars. They lie all the time, so you cannot trust them. Evil beasts. Why he said evil beasts? Because they are controlled by their desires and their lusts. They are not the end, the beasts. They are not controlled by their mind or their spirit, but they are led and controlled by the desires of their flesh. Lazy gluttons. All that they need to eat and to drink and to enjoy sin, and that's it. And they don't want to work. Lazy, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Apparently when St. Paul lived in Crete for some time and preached there to establish the new church, he found that the Cretans are like this. That's why St. Paul is saying, this testimony is true. And here he is saying to Titus, you have a responsibility. Because with the word of truth, you need to transform those people to be in the image and the likeness of Christ. Yes, you have a big responsibility, but don't forget, you have the peace, the grace, and the mercy of God with you. Grace to assist you. Mercy in order to forgive the sins of these people and transform them. And peace in order to keep your peace and to hold yourself while you are living in their midst. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. That's another responsibility of the bishop. To rebuke those who are living ungodly life, to rebuke them sharply. Why? To bring them to repentance. To bring them back to Christ. The father who loves his son disciplines him. So this rebuke is not out of anger, but out of love. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And St. Paul believed, if you have sound faith, then you will be transformed. The true knowledge will transform our life. And St. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So when you have the true knowledge, this will transform our life. So where to start? Where to start with a person who is living away from God? Start with his knowledge. Correct his understanding. This the beginning step here, the first step here. So rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from truth, from the truth. St. Paul differentiates between the tradition of men and the tradition of God. And apparently, the Jewish teacher, they added many, many traditions according to the desires of men. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, he told them, You make people carry heavy burdens, and you cannot move these burdens with your finger. That's why St. Paul said, rebuke them sharply, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, and to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. One of the teaching of men, or tradition of men that St. Paul was attacking, many Jewish leaders, they were teaching that eating meat that was offered to idols is unclean, is sin. And also, the Gnostic who also exist in Greek, in Greece, they were teaching that marriage is sin, and also eating meat is sin, uncleanness. That's why St. Paul is saying, to the pure, all things are pure. If you have purity in your heart, everything will be pure for you. But why those false teachers perceive that eating certain kind of food is unclean, or marriage is unclean? He said, so those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their internal impurity is reflected to their perception. So they perceive everything as impure, because from within they are defiled and they don't have the sound doctrine. That's why he called them unbelievers. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. So when the mind and conscience are defiled, everything will be impure. That's why what's the starting point? The starting point is to teach them the sound doctrine. To teach them the sound doctrine, to be sound in faith. Otherwise, their mind and their conscience will be defiled. And he concluded this chapter by saying, how can you point out the false teacher? He said the false teacher, there is discrepancy between what he says and how he teaches. He said, they profess to know God. They say we know God and we preach God, but in words they deny Him. Usually bad theology produces bad behavior. Bad theology produces bad behavior. As I told you, the true knowledge transforms the life of the person in the same way bad theology produces bad behavior. They profess to know God, but in words they deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Because their heart is defiled, their mind is defiled, their conscience is defiled, that's why with their action, with their words, they are also defiled. They do unclean things and impure words. That's what he said about miracle. Disobedient, they rebel against the authority of God, authority of the church, authority of parents. They are rebelling against every authority. They are disobedient. And because their heart is defiled, their mind is defiled, and their conscience is defiled, actually they are disqualified for every good work. They cannot. Because how can you get good fruit from a bad tree? Good tree produces good fruits, and bad tree produces bad fruits. So this is the bad tree. That's why the fruits are bad. And that's why St. Paul said they are disqualified. They don't have the qualification to do any good work. They are disqualified for every good work. So this chapter, St. Paul started by his greeting to them and to Titus. Then he spoke about the qualification of the clergy, and then he spoke about the false teachers. Do you have any questions or comments on this chapter? Yes.
Yeah. So the chapter as a whole, the response teachers and the student teachers, and being introduced to both false teacher here and false teacher and from the teacher, how is this going between which teacher?
From the truth, you can judge them, you can know them.
Also, by sound doctrine, both exhort and contradict, both exhort and convict those who contradict. So the sound doctrine is not something to do with reason, so by reason you can tell that if they follow.
Different. You judge the teaching, if they are teaching not according to the truth of the Bible, then they are false teachers. For example, you know, the Bible teaches clearly. No divorce except for adultery. The person who is claiming that he is the patriarch in Egypt, now he teaches no. You can divorce for any reason. So from this teaching, you can judge this is a false teacher because he is not holding fast to the truth in the Bible.
Don't have to use reason, sound doctrine, logic to go ahead and understand this. In other words, if I didn't wasn't able to meet, then I wouldn't be able to know the
difference. Listen, you need to be yourself grounded in sound doctrine in order to distinguish between sound and false. Yes. You need to be sound grounded in sound doctrine. Yes.
The qualifications are at least the four points for the qualifications. Are they in any order because the faith is the fourth one?
No, he just mentioned 4 points, so there's no specific order.
For the 4 points of qualification for a priest, does the priest have to have a family for you to go to say, to see his kids? You know, I was like, you know, there's a. He has to have a family, he has to be chosen by his kids and everything. Well, some priests are picked before the family exists, per se. How would it
be? Yeah, at least you can judge from, if they don't have children or his children are still young, you can judge, you know, you look at the family, you know, the priest and his wife, you know, and are they living godly life, not in dissipation, not in subordination. Yeah. Any other questions? Just for in 10 minutes exactly, I will give summary in Arabic for the chapter for those who don't understand English. أحد الملخص بسرعة بالعربي في خلال يعني 10 دقائق. الرسالة دي كتبها معلمنا بولس الرسول لتلميذه تيتوس، هو كان موجود معاه في كريت، وبعدين ساب في كريت كأسقف لمدينة كريت، وبعد ما مشي بولس الرسول بعث الرسالة دي علشان تلات حاجات، الحاجة الأولى يقول له إزاي ينظم الخدمة في جزيرة كريت. الحاجة الثانية علشان يقول له ان انت ليك دور انك تقف ضد المعلمين الكذبة وانك تخلي الناس يثبتوا في الإيمان السليم. والحاجة الثالثة ان هو يرعز الناس في ان هم يزدادوا في كل عمل صالح. فهو كتب له الرسالة دي علشان ينبهوا على الثلاث نقط دول. فنقرأ بسرعة مع بعض كده. يقول بولس عبد الله ورسول يسوع المسيح، بيعرف نفسه هو عبد ربنا، اختار هو استعبد نفسه للمسيح بكامل حريته، اختار انه عبد ربنا، ولكن في نفس الوقت هو رسول. رسول يعني بيتكلم بسلطان، فهو لما بيتكلم تيتوس بيتكلم بسلطان الرسول يسوع المسيح. قال له انا رسول ليه؟ ليه ربنا اختارك رسول؟ لاجل ايمان مختار الله. علشان اخلي الناس المختارين دول يؤمنوا بربنا. فالمختارين دول ربنا اختارهم ازاي؟ كل الذين سقطوا فعرفهم سقطوا فعينهم. يعني اي واحد مننا ممكن يكون من المختارين لو احنا قبلنا ربنا. ومعرفه الحق يبقى هو رسول علشان يبشر بالايمان ويعرف الناس الحق الذي حصل التقوى. الحق الحقيقي اللي يظهر في حياه الناس. معرفه الحق الحقيقيه هي التي تظهر اللي تغير حياه الانسان وتخليه في صوره ربنا. فهنا ما تبقاش معرفه عقلانيه لكن معرفه تغير الحياه. طيب وايه الهدف من الكرازة؟ قال لك رجاء الحياه الابديه التي وعد بها الله. فيبقى اذا بولس الرسول يقول انا رسول عشان ابشر الناس بالايمان عشان اعرفهم الحق اللي يخليهم يعيشوا في التقوى علشان يقدروا يرثوا الحياه الابديه. طب وايه اللي يضمنني ان انا ارث الحياه الابديه؟ قال لك ان ده وعد من ربنا. ربنا المنزه عن الكذب، ربنا لا يستطيع ان يكذب. والوعد ده ربنا عمله قبل الازمنه الازليه. فده وعد غير متغير، فوعد صادق وامين. شيء ربنا يقول حسب وعودك الصادقة غير الكاذبة. وإنما أظهر كلماته الخاصة في أوقاتها، كلمات اللي هو ابنه، أظهر الابن الوحيد تجسد في أوقاتها الخاصة. في أوقاتها الخاصة يعني في ملك الزمان، في الوقت المعين من الله لتتميم الخلاص، أرسل ابنه علشان يتمم الخلاص. بالكرازة التي اؤتمنت أنا عليها اللي هو بولس الرسول بيكرز في هذه الكرازة بكلمة ربنا بحسب أمر مخلصنا الله. لأن ربنا أمر الرسل إن هم يبشروا بالإنجيل بالخليفة عبده. بقول الرسالة دي أنا ببعثها إلى تيتوس الابن الصريح حسب الإيمان المشترك. الابن دي إن هو آمن على يد بولس الرسول لأن تيتوس ده كان أمر. والإيمان المشترك يعني إيمان تيتوس وإيمان بولس هو إيمان واحد مش إيمان مختلف. بيطلب له النعمة والرحمة والسلام من الله الآب والرب يسوع المسيح مخلصنا. كل إنسان في الدنيا دي محتاج نعمة، لأن من غير نعمة ما نقدرش نحقق أي نجاح في حياتنا. والعالم مليان بالاضطرابات عشان كده محتاجين سلام. مش كده بولس الرسول كتير يقول نعمة وسلام نعمة وسلام. هنا ضربت كلمة رحمة لأن زي ما هنعرف دلوقتي إن كريت دي كان شعبها شعب صعب وشعب مليان بالخطية. فهو هنا بيطلب من رحمة ربنا علشان هم محتاجين المغفرة زي ما بنقول في القداس رحمة الكرامة القداس. بيذكروا إيه الهدف اللي سابه في كريت؟ بيقولوا من أجل هذا تركتك في كريت. ليه؟ لكي تكمل ترتيب الأمور الناقصة. يعني بولس الرسول راح وبشرهم امنوا بالمسيح. كان في بقى رساله كهنه وتاسيس كنائس ويسلمهم الليتورجيه ازاي والاسرار كل الحاجات دي. فقال انا سبتك كاسقف في كريت عشان تخلص الحاجات دي اللي انا ما حدش عاملها. وتقيم في كل مدينه شيوخ، شيوخ يعني خصوص، يعني معين في كل مدينه كهنه عشان يرعوا الشعب كما اوصيتك. فبيقول له طيب ازاي تختار الكهنه بتوعك؟ قال له تبص على اربع حاجات انت تختار الكهنه. اول حاجه تبص على اسرته، عليه هو واسرته يعني. قال اول حاجه ان كان احد بلا لوم، بعد امراه واحده بقاش بلا خطيه، انما قال بلا لوم، لان كلنا خطاء. لكن هناك بعض زي ما بولس الرسول بيقول بعض هناك خطايا تتقدم الناس الى القضاء. يعني في حاجات تبقى ممسوكه على الانسان، ده ما ينفعش ان واحد يكون له مثلا سيره رديئه، او واحد ظلم حد مثلا في مبالغ من الاموال، او واحد قاسي، ما ينفعش ان ده يكون ملام ويبقى بعد كده يبقى كاهن او قسط. فقال له يكون بلا لوم. اسرته يكون بعد امراه واحده، لان هو من الباب خلقهم الله ذكر المنظر. والزوجة الواحدة دي شريعة إلهية، فما ينفعش يكون واحد تزوج أكثر من مرة للأكاذيب. قال له بعد امرأة واحدة. له أولاد مؤمنون. في تيموثاوس يقول له لو ما بيعرفش يدبر بيته كيف يؤتمر على كنيسة الله؟ يعني ما عندوش عارف يربي أولاده، إزاي يربي في عيلة ربنا وكنيسة ربنا؟ فعشان كده قالك بص الأولاد شوف إلى أي مدى هو نجح في تربية أولاده، لأن أولاد مؤمنون ليسوا في شكاية الخلاعة ولا متبردين. هنا قالوا خصوصا محدش ماسك عليهم الشكوى من جهة سلوكهم، ما يبقاش مثلا في خلاعة من جهة اللبس، من جهة السلوك، من جهة التصرف. فأول حاجة بيكون فيهم الحياة التقوية، والحاجة الثانية ولا متبردين. لأن التمرد ده علامة الإنسان بيرفض السلطة، ولو بيرفض السلطة بيرفض سلطة ربنا. فالإنسان المسيحي الحقيقي يخضع للسلطة. فأول نقطة قال له الأسرة، ثاني نقطة قال له ضبط مشاعر، خصوصا إن الكاهن أو القسط ده وكيل ربنا. يعني في اللاهوت القسط هو أيقونة المسيح، فالناس بتصر على إن هو ده أيقونة المسيح، عايزين يشوفوا ربنا فيه. فقال أنه يجب أن يكون القسط بلا لوم كوكيل الله، غير معجب بنفسه، يعني مش متمسك برأيه، مش مستبد، مش متسلط، مش متحكم، لكن مستعد يجادل، مستعد يسمع، مستعد يناقش، مستعد يقول آه أنا رأيي غلط، أنت رأيك صح، غير معجب بنفسه. ولا غضوب، مش أي حاجة تنفذه يضغط أعصابه، ولا مدمن الخمر، لأنك برضه له ضغط لشهواته، ولا ضرار، مش حاجة تنفذه يقوم يزعق ويضرب ويتنفذ، ولا طمع في ربح قبيح، وما عندوش محبة المال. فبالتالي نقطة تبص عليها إيه مدى ضغطه لمشاعره وعواطفه وشهواته وغرائزه. النقطة الثالثة علاقته بالآخرين شكلها إيه؟ لأن كان القس طول الوقت بيتعامل مع الناس. فإيه علاقته بالآخرين؟ المضيفة للغرباء. مضيفة للغرباء. إنسان عنده كرم وعنده حب. محبا للخير. دايما يصنع الخير مع كل واحد. ويشوف أي حد محتاج يساعده. إن القس أو كان ده أب متعقلا فبيخدش قرارات سريعة. الممكن قراراته تتأثر على الكوميونتي كلها، فلازم يفكر ويبقى حكيم في القرارات اللي بياخدها. بارا ورعا، الناس تشوف في مهارة، تشوف في بر، تشوف في صورة ربنا. ضابطا لنفسه، له هيبته وله وقاره وله احترامه. والحاجة الرابعة اللي بتكلم على ضبطه وغرايزه وشهواته، بتكلم على علاقته بآخرين، بتكلم على أسرته. الحاجة الرابعة التعليم، إيمان. هل هو عنده عقيدة سليمة ولا عقيدته مغبطة؟ خصوصا ده بيعلم الناس. الملازمة للكلمة الصادقة التي بحسب التعليم. يعني متمسك بالعقيدة السليمة. ليه؟ لأن ده هيعظ الناس. قال عشان يكون قادرا أن يعظ التعليم الصحيح. ولو واحد طلع عنده في الكنيسة بتفكير غريب ولا بدعة ولا رأي غريب يقدر يرد عليه من الكتاب المقدس. قال لك ويوبخ المناقض. بدرجة الأربعة. بعد كده من آية 10 ابتدى يتكلم على إيه؟ ابتدى يتكلم على المعلمين كذا. قال له كأنما يوجد كثيرون متمردين. إيه اللي يخلي الواحد يتحول إلى هرطوقي؟ إنه يبتدي يتمرد على الصوم. يقول لك أنا جاي أقطع الكنيسة، أنا جاي أقطع لأباء الكنيسة. هو بقى هنا حكيم في عيني نفسه. فقال لك يوجد كثيرون متمردين. يتكلمون بالباطل. يتكلموا كتير كتير انما مفيش كلام يبني، ويخدعون العقول. الشيطان بيستخدم الخداع علشان يوقع الناس في الخطيه زي ما خدع من حوله. فبرضه المعلمين الكذبه بيستخدموا الخداع. قال ولا سيما الذين من اهل الختان، الناس اللي هم كان اصلهم يهودي وعايزين يقولوا ان يجب ان تتهور علشان تخلص، او يفرض عليهم تعاليم غريبه. التعليم هي تقليد الناس وليس وصية الله. قال دولت يجب سد أفواه، يجب سد أفواه. إن الأسقف يسد أفواه، يا إما بإن هو يرد عليهم من كتاب المقدس، وإن لازم الآن ممكن يحرم الهرطقة من الكنيسة، لأنهم يقلبون بيوتا بجملتها. ولكن ربنا صانع سلام، إنما دول تقلب البيت. خش كده الأسرة يقول لك فلان ده تبع فلان، وإنما الباقيين تبع الكنيسة وتبع الحق. فأزم الأسرة، الأسرة اتأزمت. يخرجون بيوتا بجملتها، معلمين ما لا يجب من أجل الربح القبيح. يعني دائما بيبقى في هدف. الرحله ممكن تكون الحمايه، ممكن تكون شغل، ممكن تكون سلطه، اي نوع من انواع الرحله. قال واحد منهم وهو نبي لهم خاص، كان هم بيسموا الشعراء بتوعهم انبياء، مش كده؟ بيقول هو لما قال نبي ما قصدش ان هو نبي من الله، لكن يقصد ان هو حسب تعريفهم هو نبي. قال الكريتيون دائما كذبوا. اللي قال الجمله دي واحد اسمه اريمينيتس. اريمينيتس ده كان في 6 قبل الميلاد، وهو اللي قال لهم يبنوا مسبح لإله مجهول. عارفين لما راح مدينه ولقى في مسبح لإله مجهول، هو اللي قال لهم. وعنده قصيده شعر بولس الرسول اقتبس منها مرتين. مره اقتبس منها وهو موجود في أيوس باوس اللي هي في أعمال 17-28، والاقتباس الثاني اللي هو قاله هنا. هقول لكم قصيدة الشعر كلها أو البيت بتقول إيه؟ لقد سمعوا والله قولا أيها القدوس الأعلى، والكريتيون دائما كذابون، وحوش غضية بطون بطالة، ولكنك لست ميتا إلى الأبد، أنت قائم وحي، لأنه بك نحيا ونتحرك ونوجد. بك نحيا ونتحرك ونوجد دي اللي قالها في أعمال 17-28. والكريتيون دائما كذابون وحوش غضية بطون بطالة دي اللي قالها هنا بولس الرسول. فهو عايز يقول حتى شعرائهم قالوا عنهم كده، قالوا ان هم كذابين كذابين. هتقول لك كان في مثلا عندهم يقول لك يعني لما تقابل الكريتي تكذب، اللي كلهم كذابين، فانت مش عارف الحق من الصدق في اللي هم بيقولوا. قال لك الكريتيون دائما كذابون وحوش رضيه. وحوش رضيه ليه؟ لان ايه اللي بيقودهم؟ شهواتهم وغرائزهم، لا عقلهم ولا روح بتاعتهم، فهي شهواتهم هي اللي بتقودهم. بطول بطال، كل همهم ازاي يملوا بطنهم وازاي يعيشوا في نجاسه الخطيه. وقال هذه الشهاده الصادقه، لان بولس الرسول قعد فتره في كريت لما بشرهم، فلما اتعامل معاهم قال فعلا اللي قالوا عليهم ابيمنيتس ده شهاده صادقه. قال له فلهذا السبب وبخوا بصرامه، وبخوا عشان تقدروا للثوب، التوبيخ هنا علامه الحب الذي يحبه الرب يؤدبه، لكي يكونوا اصحاء في الايمان، لان الايمان السليم يخلي التصرف والسلوك يبقى سليم. الشجره الجيده تصنع ثمر جيد، والشجره الرديئه تصنع ثمر رد. فلوبخوا بصرامه لكي يكونوا اصحاء في الايمان، لا يصبون الى خرافات يهوديه ووصايا اناس ممتدين عن الحق. قال عشان الناس ما يسمعوش للخرافات بتوع اليهود، ويقولوا لهم لازم تتهودوا في الاول، ولا وصايا ناس زي النهي عن الجواز، ويقولوا الجواز ده حرام وخطيه، او ينهي عن اكل اللحم، وده كده بيرتدوا عن الحق. قال لك لان كل شيء طاهر للطاهرين، كل شيء طاهر للطاهرين. فالناس اللي بينجزوا الجواز واللي بينجزوا الاكل ده اللي هم من جوه انهم مش طاهر. قال لك اما للنجسين وغير المؤمنين، الانسان لما يكون من جوه مش طاهر، شوف كل حاجه نجسه. فقال لك الانسان النجس وغير المؤمن فليس الشيء طاهر، بل قد تنجس ذهنه ايضا وضميره، لان عقله تنجس وضميره تنجس، هو بيشوف كل حاجه غير طاهر. طب ازاي اعرف النبي الكذاب او المعلم الكذاب من المعلم الصادق؟ قال لك تلاقي تعاليمه مش ماشيه مع السلوك. يعترفون بانهم يعرفون الله، ولكنهم بالاعمال ينكرونه. تبص اعمالهم تلاقي ما فيهاش معرفه الله، اذ هم رجسون. رجسون يعني عايشين في الخطيه، عايشين في النجاسه، غير طائعين، متمردين على كل سلطه ومن ضمنها سلطه ربنا. ومن جهه كل عمل صالح مرفوضون، يعني لا يقدروا ان يعملوا عمل صالح، لان الشجره رضيه، فشجره رضيه ازاي تطلع ثمر جيد؟ ما ينفعش. يا إلهي إنك تتابع.